Would you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 37, our memory passage for this month and for next are sections of Psalm 37. For tonight, I'm just going to have you listen along as I read. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 30 or Psalm 37 through the end of verse 18. Okay, 1 through 18. Next week, we'll read it out loud together like we normally do. Last week, we didn't do this because it was Easter. And this week we didn't do it because I forgot it. So it's not in your bulletin, okay? And I realize the print is too small for some of us to read. So bear with me as I read. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. But evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, and it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and he gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. And the sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. That's verses 1 through 18, Psalm 37.
Have you all heard of wearing your heart on your sleeve?
Yes.
Have you ever heard of wearing your lunch on your lapel? I spilled something at lunch and there's this. I tried cleaning it up, but I was busy today. You get what you get, okay? Psalm 37, great passage. Do not fret because of evildoers, right? Because they will soon be cut off. I love that. This one pastor I really enjoy listening. He has a very unique voice. He's like that blesses me. They will be cut down. And then verse 3 goes in right up what we were talking about this morning. Trust in the Lord and do good. And what does it say? Feed on his faithfulness. I like it. Sometime we'll have to preach a sermon on Psalm 37. But I did have a note sheet, and it was out there, and I was sort of just hoping that people would see it and get it because I was in the meeting. But I have a bunch here. Who needs one? You want you go up down one side, I'll get the other. You want me? And you need to keep this until next week. Okay? On the front is tonight's. And on the back is next Sunday night. Yeah, you have to come back unless you're providentially hindered.
There you go. Amen.
I got permission to use that phrase. I got one more. Okay. Make sure you go two-sided to two-sided, so it... Okay. Well, actually, yeah, you're going to need to make copies. I kept one for myself. All right. So, sometimes as a pastor, you are sitting around and you're thinking, and so you click on solitaire on the computer. I'm kidding about that part. you sit in there and you think and you pray about what is going to be your next sermon series. Well, Sunday morning, I pretty much have that determined because I'm going to preach an Old Testament book, and then I'm going to preach a New Testament book. And every now and again, there's a topical sermon because it's Mother's Day or Easter or Christmas. And every now and then, maybe something significant happens and we want to do a sermon series over something. And we'll take a break from our Old Testament, New Testament. But Sunday nights, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult for me to think up what I want to preach on. And sitting there thinking and praying, I've decided that I want to do a little series on evangelism and outreach. And I know we preached on an outreach strategy for 2015 earlier in the year, but I want to actually talk to you about specifically, individually, telling somebody about Jesus Christ. And at least this week and next week, I have planned out, and that sort of makes life easy for a pastor. But it says part one, and I've probably gone over this with some of you. So maybe you're sitting there, oh, this is a repeat. I think some of this stuff is very good to review and occasionally go over. So you're going to see this. Tonight's lesson is called Types of Evangelism. And I did this sort of as a paper, not for a class. It was just for my own personal benefit and hopefully to teach you folks as well. But there's two types of personal evangelism, and then there's also two types of what I would call church evangelism. You see, that as a church, we can do things to try to promote God and promote our church and promote Jesus and salvation and the need for a Savior. But what we do here as a church can never be the end-all be-all of reaching people for Christ. It's the individual church members, you, who actually go out and actually witness to people. And the church is here just as a tool. In fact, one of the things, and it's been a misconception, and this isn't in my notes, but over the years this has been a misconception, but technically the church is for who? Believers, people that are already born again. And over the years people have come to me and they said, well, you need to make sure you're preaching the gospel every week. Well, I'm preaching to the audience, biblically, that's supposed to already be saved, okay? So it's not that I never preach the gospel. It's that some weeks we may not have it 100% right, but by and large, I often do bring in the fold, and I do give a good gospel message. But actually, what you do is you witness to them once they're saved in their living room floor or your living room floor or in a car or wherever it is, at work, around the table, then you bring them to church. A lot of churches nowadays, in fact, they're finding the most success and they're seeing the most salvations and the most church growth from one area, from like Bible studies and small groups. In fact, we have a women's Bible study going on right now, and there's some women that don't go to church here that come to that, and guess what? They've started coming to our church because of that Bible study. So we even see it firsthand ourselves, that type of outreach. In fact, the church I went to at college was about 400 people when I started going there my freshman year, and they had a very active small group ministry. And at the end of 4 years, they were 1,400. They grew 1,000 people in 4 years. And since then, that was about 10 years ago or so, actually 12 years ago now, they are doubled again, more than doubled. They're between 3,000 and 4,000 right now. And they constantly say it's because of our small groups. We actually get the people saved. That sounds so churchy, okay? But we're speaking to the choir. I think all you folks know what I'm getting at, okay? They get the folks saved in the small group, and then they bring them to church. And traditionally, and biblically, I would say that's what it is, unless we're actually doing a specific church-oriented outreach event. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to help you as individuals. When you see people, I want to teach you sort of how to lead them to Jesus. And then once they're saved, you say, hey, the next logical step is church, okay? Baptism, membership, on down the line. So two types of personal evangelism. I have two written down here, confrontational and relational. Now, what usually makes the headlines? Confrontational, right? Sometimes you hear these people preaching and speaking about evangelism. You need to tell the cash register woman, you know, if you die today, where are you going to be? How many of you, like, when you're going in the grocery store, I'm like, I'm so excited to tell the cash register lady she's going to hell, okay? Anybody like that? Anybody here enjoy confrontational evangelism? You know, we could go to stadiums of Christians, and you're going to rarely meet somebody that likes confrontational evangelism and is good at it. I've met a few, okay? This one guy preached at my Bible college. He's like, yeah, I have a segue from every swear word into the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he started giving examples. He didn't use a swear word, okay? He just started giving examples. And it was really fascinating just to hear this man talk. But rarely are people good at confrontational evangelism. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean sometimes, occasionally, we are called to do it, okay? Just because it's uncomfortable, just because very few of us are good at it, that doesn't mean we never have to do it. Sometimes we might. And there's biblical examples of people using it. I have one here, and we'll get to some verses here in a few minutes. Handing out tracts. That's sort of, I think that's confrontational. Hey, would you read this? Maybe you read it, leave it for a waitress. Maybe you leave it in the bathroom. It's very easy, but it's still confrontational. A lot of people I know do that. Anybody here leave tracts around occasionally? A few of you? Okay. Confrontational evangelism, cold calling. This was very popular in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. It's getting less popular now. That's where you just go in a neighborhood, knock on door. Hey, we're from First Baptist Church. A lot of us here have canvassed this whole neighborhood, many people in this whole town, on more than one occasion. I can honestly, truthfully say, and the Lord is my witness, I don't know if anybody that's ever told me that said they were going to come to church actually came. And I've knocked on several hundred doors around Fenton in past years. Back in the 50s, you knock on somebody's doors, and some of you probably remember this. What would they do? Come on in. Sit down. Here's a cup of coffee. Here's some pie. And you can sit there and talk to them. That's not our culture today. Okay? Now, I'm not saying never do it. I'm just saying it's a confrontational method. Third bullet point, asking people you've never met, if you've died today, do you know if you would go to heaven or hell? A very confrontational thing. But I do want to add this. The gospel message is confrontational because the gospel message is telling people they are sinners. Okay, don't shy away from that. But that's a difficult thing to do. I don't know if I've ever asked that question in that exact way, ever. It's a hard question to ask. Okay? Anybody here really know somebody that's good at asking that question? Not anymore? Okay. Third bullet point. This is sort of facetious, tongue-in-cheek, but I have heard this happen. Doing something just totally exotic to just show people and prove to people how bad hell is. I heard one youth pastor that would make his students put out a match with their fingers, and they would get burns on the tips of their fingers, and they would be like, imagine having your entire body burning like that. That's what hell's like. Or one, apparently, this is like what not to do in youth ministry, but he lit a Barbie doll on fire to illustrate burning in hell. Very confrontational. And that's one out of all these things on here, I would say I don't recommend that, okay? And I doubt the firemen that come here all the time would like it either. And then the next one, street preaching. And I do have a biblical example of this if you want to find Acts. And if you read the entire passage in Acts chapter 2, it is pretty confrontational. Peter tells these guys, you killed Jesus. It's on you. And people wanted to kill Peter because of that, for one thing. Day of Pentecost and different things like that. And then as you read on down through the passage, it starts in verse 14, Peter's sermon. Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice. He's preaching, and he said to these people, it's a huge crowd of people, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose." They were accusing them of being drunk because they were just filled by the Spirit. Since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So even when he's preaching, what is he doing? He's using the scripture that they had available to them at the time. It was the Old Testament. So even though they're preaching before the New Testament was written, they're still preaching based on the Word of God. And they read from the prophet Joel there, and he says again, "Men of Israel, hear these words," verse 22, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, and as you yourselves also know," meaning you guys saw him heal people. You were healed. Some of you in here benefited from that ministry. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Whew. I've talked about this before. Those people that put Jesus on the cross, they're going to have to pay for what they did, but it was God's plan. They're responsible for that sin of nailing the Holy One to the cross, but it was God's plan. "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified, you've put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the basic gospel message, right? Okay, and then he goes on and he's preaching to these people, and they get very mad at him. But you will get to about verse 41, I believe, and it says there's people there that get saved. They gladly receive his word, and they were baptized. And about how many people were saved from street preaching? 3,000. Okay, very confrontational method of evangelism. And I know people that still do street preaching today. In fact, I've probably told this story before, but my cousin, and people don't even believe me when I tell them, they were with a ministry, and they were preaching in New Orleans during Mardi Gras, and they were preaching against abortion, they were preaching against homosexuality, and he said a group of homosexuals sort of surrounded him, and he was pinned up against the wall, and they were threatening him with very torturous things. But confrontational evangelism, I would never have done that, but it took a lot of guts to do that, to preach like that, okay? Confrontational evangelism, street preaching. Another one is debating people intellectually. Is anybody familiar with Acts 17, what Paul did there, where it was? Athens, location, Mars Hill. Yeah, the unknown God. It's actually a fascinating chapter there. It's a couple chapters. And we had a professor in college that just loved philosophy. And I hate philosophy. My freshman year, it was History of Western Civilization. Almost everybody has to take this class. And in high school, history class was my easiest class. Straight A's. I took world history, and I realized that I could pass the tests without studying. So the whole class, I would start doing homework for other classes. Well, the teacher discovered what I was doing. She said, "No, you can't do that. You have to take notes." I'm like, I get A's on every test, 100% right. And I get to freshman year of college, History of Western Civ. This is going to be easy. I love history. They didn't hardly have any history. It was all this philosophical mumbo jumbo. Plato's Republic, this stupid, big, thick book that I didn't understand anything in it. And all it was philosophy. And some people, they love that stuff. I like facts. I like, if something logical, I can tell right away if it's logical. If you got to argue about it for 700 pages, I don't want to bother. But Paul could do that. That's a passage that that history professor took us to constantly. He loved that passage. It's philosophy. He's debating these men on a philosophical, intellectual level. And some of you men and women are into that stuff. I had a guy come here once during the week, and he's like, well, what do you think about apologetics? I said, well, I just took a class in my seminary called apologetics. You know, I like it. Well, that's what drove him. We need to have an apologetics ministry. I said, well, yeah, that'd be great. But he didn't really want to come here because we didn't do enough with apologetics, I guess. But that's the type of person he was. The last bullet point under confrontational evangelism, John 4 is my example. Briefly building a relationship, telling them they are a sinner, and then sharing the gospel. Jesus did this with the woman at the well. It was a very brief time. He did build a relationship, but it was so quick that I don't even count that as a relational evangelism. So any questions about confrontational evangelism? Any stories? Any thoughts? Disagreements? I'm talking quickly. Kelly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, artsy type stuff. A lot of confrontational stuff, that is. Mark. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Tina. Yeah. What color cards is it? The green ones, the blue ones, or the red ones? Well, the writing. With my cell phone. Maybe that's why I've been getting so many, you've just won a cruise. Great. We do have some ones that have the church name and phone number, and it's red writing, and it has all the church service times. And we bought a gigantic box of those. The boxes of Pastor Don's and mine's with our personal stuff, our boxes aren't as big. But the we got a huge one from church. And yeah, okay, good. Keep those. Grab a pile. Put them in your car. Put them in your pocket. Do like Tina said. You never know. You might run into somebody, and in the conversation, course of the conversation, they say, "Yeah, we're looking for a church." Well, here's where ours is. And that's another reason why we make even the Habakkuk things. I don't give those so you can put them on your refrigerator. Oh, yeah, Habakkuk. I give that to you so you can give to a friend or a neighbor and say, hey, Habakkuk, why would I want to come there? Oh, Pastor Josh is talking about it. You know, stuff like that. Anything else? Confrontational evangelism. Questions? Karen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. I have a copy of that book in my office. I actually looked in that when I was doing this paper a few years ago. We're going to talk about that next week. Don't get ahead.
Uh-huh. And would call me church girl and ask me, you know, to defend my faith. Not in that way. So what about this And I felt that was confrontational.
Yeah. For those that didn't hear, Joanne was saying at work, it happens at work, somebody will come up to her and say, hey, church girl, what about this? What do you believe about this? I've been called father, priest, padre, all kinds of different things, Jesus freak. A lot of those things happen. And that's actually, since you brought us there, that's a great transition into the verse at the very bottom of your paper. It's 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give it a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So even if the other person is confrontational, how are we supposed to react? Yeah, you know, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. No, what does it say at the very end? With meekness, with humility, and with fear, with respect. Okay? But I guess that's one of the reasons why I'm going through this is we're just trying to remind you what 1 Peter 3:15 says. Okay, let's move on to relational evangelism. And this is, in my humble opinion, obviously all results are owed to the Holy Spirit. But I guess what I'm saying that I've personally seen the results from is this type of evangelism. It's relational evangelism. Basically, it's building authentic. People will see if you're just plastic, fake relationship, they'll see right through you. And natural relationships with people looking for opportunities to share your faith. Eventually, after a long enough time, people are going to say, what's your problem? What's different about you? I want to know it. And that brings us to the second bullet point. If you want to do relational evangelism, that requires that you live each day for the Lord. Okay, your personal testimony. One of the very first times, I take that back. I had been a youth pastor for 2 years. I had just moved back here to Michigan, and a friend of mine in Ohio asked me to go with their church college-age group to this retreat activity, and they wanted me to give a couple devotions. And it was all college-age students. I think I was 24, 25, and everybody there was between 19 and 30, I think, singles, college, career. And we're sitting around the campfire, and I started talking about this. And I sort of admitted, sometimes you have a job and you blow it, don't you? You just blow your testimony. You do something totally out of line. And sometimes you just go home and you're like, oh boy, I got to go get another job now so that I can, sorry, I messed up. Now I'm going to go to a new job and build a testimony there. And I was teaching that, and I forget even what passage I was using, and the discussion that started around that campfire was remarkable. I mean, there was young men and girls that were almost to the point of tears, like, that's me, I blew it one time, and I just hope people would be able to listen to witness in the future, and I hope I didn't ruin it. And my friend called me back a week later and said, they had never seen that group of people act like that. So it really struck a chord. And if it struck a chord with them in Ohio, probably it strikes a chord with us. If we want to build authentic relationships and tell people about Jesus Christ, we have to have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect. But when we slip up and fail, we need to tell those people, hey, this does not represent my Savior. This was me. I blew it. Well, church is full of hypocrites. Yeah, we are hypocrites, but we've at least admitted we're hypocrites. We've admitted we're sinners, and we're trying. Okay? The third bullet point is sharing your testimony. I think it takes time to build a relationship with somebody in order to tell somebody how you came to know Jesus. By the way, not all of our testimonies are, I was used to be a drug addict and I was this and that. I was actually saved out of a Christian home, never did a bunch of crazy stuff. Okay? But the testimony, telling people how you came to know Jesus Christ, I think is great. And the blind man did this. John chapter 9. In fact, We have time to turn there. I just turned to Habakkuk. No, John. John 9. Then after I do this, we'll probably go quick through the last few points because we still need to participate in the Lord's Supper. Caleb, on the floor next to where I sit, the very bottom piece of paper is handwritten in pencil. That's my communion notes. Better grab those, if somebody could grab those for me. All right, John chapter 9. Sharing your testimony. The blind man, Jesus was passing by. He sees the blind man born that way. He was from birth. Disciples asked him, hey, was it this man or his parents that he's born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And Jesus goes ahead and heals this blind man. And you got to remember, he can't see, but what can he do? He can hear. And Jesus starts doing some really odd things in verse 6. And he's spitting and stuff like that. The guy kind of knows what's going on. And it starts to create this chaos. And later on in the chapter, you see this blind man going back to his neighbors, his community, telling, I don't know, right? And the Pharisees ask him, what happened? All I know is I woke up this morning, I was blind, and now I see. Because of Jesus, okay? That's personal testimony, telling people what God has done in your life. And let me add something here is don't just stop with, oh, you know, 30 years ago I was saved. Give a progression. The Lord's brought me here, and this is what the Lord's been teaching me over the last few months, okay? Personal testimony. Hospitality, another form of relational evangelism. I have the example of Matthew, the IRS agent. Thank you, Dave. He was a tax collector. And after he was saved, right? After he met Jesus, what did he do? He had a big party, brought all his tax collector friends. There were some other lowlifes of society that came, and Jesus came in and gave them the gospel. Relational evangelism, hospitality. I would encourage you to have something, and my wife and I have this, we call it our God project. We were encouraged by a pastor a few years ago that we should always have at least one God project, something, a couple or a person that we have over, that we invite over, knowing full well they're not believers. In fact, the first time our God project came over for dinner, they brought a big bottle of something wrapped in a paper bag. And they're coming in, they're like, oh, yeah, I brought some wine. And me and my wife are like, oh, we don't drink that. And they said, oh, okay. And he took it back out to the car. And they were very respectful of that. We've gone to our God Project's house for Super Bowl parties. They took us out to this one place. It was like a country western kickers, like not... I don't know what it was. It was like a country western joint or something. And we didn't stay there real long, but, you know, we had fun. And we're building that relationship with them. We didn't do anything bad there. You can ask my wife. Maybe I described it totally wrong. But we're building a relationship with this God project, you know. And that sounds maybe, oh, you're making them to an object. No, there are people. That's just... I want you to have somebody like that. I really do. Somebody that you're looking forward to building a relationship, purposefully building a relationship to tell those people about Jesus. Next, serving others. Dorcas just helped the poor. Sometimes we just help people to help people. They may not be able to contribute anything back, but you know what? That might not help them come to know Jesus, but somebody in the community might see that. Wow, those people care. Jesus is really touching those people's hearts. Then two types of church evangelism. We'll go really quick here. There's event-oriented, there's process-oriented. Event-oriented is like when we have the Christmas banquet, Valentine's Day banquet. children's carnival. This is a one-time special deal, and we ask a lot of you to get involved and help this. We ask you to invite friends, invite neighbors, and we know that the gospel will be given at that time. And that's just the sheer trying to get people into the doors, onto the property. Okay, if there's ever a heartache, a problem in their lives, perchance they may come back here seeking help when they're at rock bottom. So event-oriented church evangelism. And the last one is process-oriented. And I think relational evangelism and process-oriented evangelism work best in my experience. And you may say, well, it's limited, and I'll admit it. My experience is limited, but I've seen those work best. Things like Bible studies. We're seeing fruit in the current women's Bible study we have. VBS. Most of the children that I've seen saved at this church have been during VBS. Worship services, okay? Easter worship service, our normal worship service. That's a process-oriented evangelism. Is there any thoughts, questions? I know I talked fast. While we may feel better suited to practice one type of evangelism over the other, there are times when God will use either type in our lives and in our church. Is there any thoughts, questions, disagreements? If you disagree with me, you have to send it by mail. No, I'm kidding. Anything? Yes?
I'm just going to point out the verse you have, 1 Peter 3:15 here.
Yes.
We often read that and say, oh, that says we're supposed to have all the answers ready to give, and it doesn't. It says, always be ready to give a defense to explain why you believe what you believe. You don't have to have every answer. We often think,
good point.
Well,
thank you. Thank you. A lot of people get afraid. Well, I can't tell people about Jesus because, you know, they're going to ask me about creation versus evolution, and I know a little bit, but I don't know enough. Or they're going to ask me about this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did, you know, God kill all those firstborn children in Egypt? Okay, those are some tough questions. You may have to say, well, I'll call my pastor, and he'll come over and he'll talk to you, okay? You know, I actually have him call Pastor Don. So, I'm kidding.
My grandson was telling me that down there in Greenville, South Carolina, that they, churches, take a little bread and make sandwiches out of it, and they go out on the streets and hand sandwiches out to people and talk to people about the Lord that way.
Yeah. I heard of one, it was a big inner city ministry. This guy, he was telling a story, you know, he went off to college, and, you know, when he was a little boy, he wanted an NFL bedspread, and he begged and pleaded his parents with all the football teams, and that's what he wanted, and he was walking downtown. This was after he graduated from college, and he saw a homeless man on the street wrapped in his NFL blanket, and his mom's ministry was gathering blankets and distributing them to homeless people. And he said she would take every blanket. If it wasn't bolted down or nailed down, every blanket in the house that was extra, there was no linen closets or anything. He says, my mom took it. And that's just simply serving. You're giving sandwiches. There's in fact a man right now in his early 90s, a World War II vet, and he works with some churches and pastors down in Florida, and a lot of bums hang out on the beach. And I think they call them beach bums, right? Okay. And they take food and feed them. And the city is arrested the man and put him in jail that you can't feed people. And as soon as he got out, he said, I don't care what the city says. I'm going to feed these homeless people on the beach. And there was such an outcry that they arrested this 91-year-old World War II veteran that I think the city changed the law. Well, we would have to think what would work here in Fenton, just a way to serve people and something that they need and could use. And yeah, let's pray about that. Peggy.
When I was going to church, then,
Mm-hmm. I've heard of pastors, this would be great for Pastor Don to do, go in and clean truck stop bathrooms. And the owner said, well, are you sure you want to do that? I have 42 seats. And the pastor had to say, yeah, you know, I'll do it. Yeah, there's all kinds of different ways to do that. And keep this paper because next week is the backside. We can go home now, and as you go out, just encourage each other to be a witness this week.